Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The message is based upon the text which is just read, and we would especially call your attention to the first verse, which reads, "Now we go up to Jerusalem, and all things written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished." In the name of our Savior, my dear Christian friends, the city of Jerusalem has an occupational history going over 4,000 years. The recently discovered Ebla text, or a place also known as Tel Mardik, reveal the existence of Jerusalem already at that particular time, and these tablets were dated anywhere between 2400 and 2250 BC. Around the year 1000, to be exact, about 1003, the city of Jerusalem, which had never been under the control of the Hebrews, was conquered by David, and ever thereafter has become the sacred city of Jerusalem. It was to this city that Jesus told his disciples at the beginning of the Passion Week that he was going to go, and that all things that had been written about him were going to be fulfilled. The announcement in our text, which was made probably just a little before the beginning of Holy Week, was the third time that Jesus had announced to his disciples that he had to suffer and die and be crucified, but the third day God again would raise him up from the dead. The city of Jerusalem in these days, you might say, is the central city of the world. During the Lenten season especially, Christians in North America, Central America, South America, Europe, Asia, Africa, Australia, and many islands of the sea spiritually make a pilgrimage to the city of Jerusalem, because it was there, according to the determinate plan of God, that the great events for man's salvation were to be accomplished. The suffering and death of our Lord was not an accident of history, but as we already have indicated, before the world was created, God, in his wisdom, knowing that man was going to sin, determined that the Son of God was to come to this earth, assume our humanity, suffer and die, keep the law for us, and thus reconcile us unto God. In the book of Revelation, we are told by St. John that Jesus is the Lamb of God, which was slain from before the foundation of the earth. I would like to, especially this morning, show you how the Old Testament prophecies spoke about these great days, which received quite a bit of attention in the Gospels. In the Gospel of St. John, about half of the material of the 21 chapters is concerned with the last week and the 40 post-Easter days. In the other Gospels, we could say nearly half of the material is concerned with these important events, thereby emphasizing to us the great importance which have been attached by the holy writers, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, have given to these accounts, which again we are listening to and concerning which we are hearing sermons and expositions. There is no doubt about it that if you accept the statement of our Lord and of his apostles, that they believe that Christ was the heart of the Old Testament, that there are many predictions in the Old Testament prophets and writers which spoke not only about the place of Christ's birth, the manner of his birth, but especially described his suffering and death. I think if you were to make a thorough study of the many messianic prophecies of the Old Testament, you would find that close to 50% could be categorized as dealing with the events of Holy Week and the resurrection and ascension. Paul, in writing to the Corinthian church, said that the very first thing which he proclaimed among them was that Jesus Christ died and rose again according to the Scriptures. So let's just think of a few of these Old Testament passages which are referred to in the New Testament as having been predictions about the suffering and death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In our text, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. Now that's an interesting title, because it does not merely indicate that Jesus was a man. We have the interesting situation in the book of Ezekiel that the prophet is referred to no less than 90 times by the expression, "O Son of Man." But the real basis for this expression, Son of Man, we find in the book of Daniel, where in chapter 7 we have this interesting passage, where Daniel says, "In the visions during the night I saw one coming with the clouds of heaven like the Son of Man, and he came to Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And he was given glory, power, rule, and a kingdom, so that all peoples, nations, and those of every language should serve him. His authority is everlasting and will not pass away, and his kingdom one that will not be destroyed." So there Jesus was identifying himself with this unique Son of Man, who certainly, if you read that context, could not be a human being. There are certain psalms which are written by David. There, of course, is the book of Isaiah with its great servant passages, especially the climactic one, chapter 52:13 to 53:12. And there are also a number of prophecies in the book of Zechariah, which predicted, at least this is what the New Testament tells us, the suffering and death of our Lord. Zechariah, in fact, has been called the prophet of the Holy Week, because if you read carefully the very difficult chapters 9 to 14, you will find that there are a number of passages which are given there, which the New Testament writers tell us were definitely speaking about Jesus Christ. But let's look at a few of these Old Testament predictive prophecies concerning our Lord, concerning which he believed that they spoke about him. For instance, we are told in Psalm 18 that he would be rejected by the rulers. We're told in Psalm 51:9 that he would be betrayed by a friend. In Zechariah, we are told that he would be forsaken by his disciples. We are told in the same prophet that he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver, that the money which Judas returned would be used to buy a potter's field. According to Psalm 22, the suffering of our Savior was intense. According to another psalm, he was scourged and spit upon. The prophet Isaiah tells us that his visage, his face was marred beyond recognition. And so we could continue to enumerate any number of prophecies which in the New Testament are definitely referred to as having been fulfilled in our Lord. For instance, we're told by the gospel writer called St. John, when Jesus had died, "They will look upon me whom they have pierced. They will mourn over him as parents mourn for their only son and weep bitterly." Our text says that Jesus was announcing, it was a form of a prophecy, that he was going to go up to Jerusalem. You and I, who are now living 1900 years plus beyond the fulfillment of events, now can say that we are going up to Jerusalem to see what has been fulfilled concerning the Son of Man. You will have noticed that the lector ended his reading by stating that after Jesus had made these very clear statements as to what was going to happen very soon, that his disciples did not understand nor believe it, because they had made up their mind that Christ was to establish a special kind of kingdom in which they were going to occupy a unique position, and these announcements about his passion and death completely were unsuitable to their dreams, and so they simply rejected them. I hope that none of us will make the mistake that was made by the disciples, who, of course, when we later on read their writings in the scriptures, have the correct understanding and the correct view of these remarkable happenings in the city of Jerusalem. But there are many people who don't understand the real purpose and meaning of the death of Christ. Christ did not merely die because he was a martyr, because he stood up for his principles. No, Jesus Christ is the answer to our sin problem. It was Jesus who, by his death, reconciled us with his Heavenly Father. It was Jesus who, upon the cross, paid for the penalty of our sins. Because of the death of Christ, we are now declared righteous, and this, of course, was certified on Easter morning when God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. We're not merely, again, rehearsing this wonderful story these days, merely for the sake of remembering, you might say, biblical and New Testament history, but we must all realize that Christ died for us. First of all, I would like to say to most of you who are here, who are seminarians, that the death of Christ is the reason for your ministry. The proclamation of the fact that Christ died for the whole world and that whosoever believeth him should not perish is the sum and substance ought to be of your ministerial work. With St. Paul, you ought to say, I will proclaim nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. If your ministry does not do that, then it will be a failure. However, irrespective of the fact whether or not we're going to be pastors, one thing is sure, that each and every one of us present here must say that Jesus Christ died for my sins. And what does that mean? Peter says, remember, you were not redeemed with corruptible silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and spot. Remember the great price that was paid for you. Therefore, glorify God and Christ in your bodies. We are his workmanship, says St. Paul, created unto good works. Our lives are to be completely different as a result of having been brought to a saving knowledge in our Lord Jesus Christ and an appreciation of the great love of God demonstrated by the death of his Son upon Calvary's cross. You and I can now be children of hope. We now can have courage to face any problem in life, and I hope that the meditations of the next 6 weeks will strengthen your appreciation of what God has done for you through the death of Christ, and that you will love him above all things and your neighbor as yourself. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.